Hey everybody, welcome to Morning Devos. Today we're going to be starting off a new book. If you've been with us throughout last semester and the beginning of this new year, you'll know that we've been in the book of Mark for a while, but now we're turning to the Old Testament and we're going to be in the book of Judges. And maybe this is a book that you have not really read before, or maybe you're not familiar with. If that's the case, so glad that you'll be joining us. Hope you can continue to follow with us over these next several months, actually, as we go through this book together. So with that, let me just read for us today's passage is Judges chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter, so feel free to follow along if you have a Bible in front of you. But this again is Judges chapter 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adoni-Bezek at Bezek, and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adoni-Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and captured it, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, who lived in the hill country, in the Negeb, and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites, who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, and they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, for a wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey. And Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have set me in the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of Palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near Arad. And they went and settled with the people. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath, and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country. But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain, because they had chariots of iron. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said. And he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now this name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you." And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built the city and called its name Luz. That is its name to this day. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shan and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal, so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab or Akzib or of Helba or of Aphik or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, so they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became the subject of forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shalbim. But the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim from Sela and upward. All right. So today's passage in Judges, if you didn't notice, is one of those Bible passages with lots of names and places. So it's easy to wonder what we can glean from this. But I think if we understand the context and the background of not only this passage, but really the whole book, we'll not only understand, again, today's passage, but everything that is to come as we study this book. So let me start with some background. Judges 1:1 says, "After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, 'Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?'" Now, this gives us some very important context, because Joshua, mentioned here, had been a devout follower of God and Israel's faithful leader for many, many years. He was actually the one who led Israel into the promised land that God had promised to Israel about many generations prior. And now, after many years of leadership, Joshua has passed away. In the book of Joshua, which comes right before Judges, you can read all about the life of Joshua and how he led Israel. But at the very end, as sort of this last act before passing away, Joshua gathers all of the tribes of Israel and essentially exhorts them to serve and obey the Lord and to not turn to the gods and idols of the surrounding nations. For following and obeying the Lord will lead to a blessing for them and for the nations around them, while forsaking the Lord and serving foreign gods will only lead to destruction. The people of Israel here confidently declare that they will serve the Lord, and Joshua makes a covenant with the people on that day. And again, we can read all about this at the end of Joshua. And so it's a happy ending of sorts. It gives you some hope for the people of God. But unfortunately, this is where the good feelings end. As you may have noticed, Judges chapter 1, again, is filled with all these details about the tribes of Israel fighting and taking over Canaanite tribes and towns. Now, that's actually not the bad part, because in fact, this was actually what God had called Israel to do. I know this might feel a little strange or even uncomfortable for some of us, but again, this is what God had called the people to do, to drive out the Canaanites. And the purpose behind this was for Israel to avoid the moral corruption of the Canaanites, who worshipped false gods through immoral and tragic practices such as child sacrifice. God's desire was for Israel to remain a holy people who would then be a blessing to all the nations, hence why he called them to drive out the Canaanites. Joshua had begun this process when he led the people into the promised land. Now the people of Israel were meant to finish this work. However, we see near the end of our chapter that the people of Israel failed to do that. I'm not going to read all the names and places again, but we see from verses 27 to 36 that the many tribes of Israel did not drive out the different Canaanite people groups as God had commanded them. Instead, they allowed them to stick around and lived among them. And this is where things start to go wrong, as we'll see as we read through the whole book of Judges. Now, the thing is, the Israelites may have actually thought that they were following God's commands. After all, we can see in verses 27 to 36 that many of the Canaanites were put to forced labor. That's the same thing, right? Well, not exactly, because that's not what God had called them to do. Once again, God had called them to completely remove the influences of the Canaanites. But instead, the Israelites had decided on their own to not drive them out completely. Rather, they allowed the Canaanites to live among them, which again was the catalyst for all the things that we'll read about in the weeks to come. Now, this is kind of a very brief overview of the book, but what can we learn from this? Well, all of this leads me to wonder today, in what ways are we doing this in our own lives? In broad terms, in what ways are we allowing sinful, unholy things to linger and remain in our lives? Are there any areas of your life where you're making compromises, maybe fudging the details a little bit, keeping the door open for sin, all the while claiming to obey God? A personal example that comes to mind is my former struggle with pornography during my high school and early college years. Now, I remember there would occasionally be nights when I'd end up staying up late to finish an assignment or a project, or basically I had work to do. And after finishing for the night, I knew that the right decision, the best decision, would be for me to close my laptop, turn the lights off, get ready for bed, and go to sleep. Because after all, I was pretty tired. But there would be times when I wouldn't do that. Instead, I would end up staying up a little bit longer. And, I'd reason with myself, saying things like, well, I'll just stay up a little longer just to relax a little bit, maybe to catch the end of a game or whatever else, right? Just to wind down. And all of which sounds harmless, but unfortunately, it would also often keep the door open for poor decisions and regret as I would fall into sexual sin. The main problem here, of course, was my sinful heart, not my sleep habits. But the inability to remove the temptation, to keep that door open, really, as I knew what I was wanting to do here, making those excuses open the door to act on my sinful desires. That's just my one example that comes to mind for me, and there may be others that come to mind for you. Just as God desired for the people of Israel to be holy, He desires for us to be holy as well. And this fight against sin is a tough one. And frankly, it's going to be a lifelong process of being transformed and renewed by the Spirit of God as we fight sin. But the good news is that we know there will be ultimate victory in this fight because of Jesus' victory on the cross. There's hope for you and for me when it comes to sin because of that, because of Jesus' victory, and because we know that God is fighting for us today, just as He was the one fighting for Israel back in the time of Judges. Having said that, we also have a part to play in this fight, and therefore I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, what are we allowing to linger in our lives? In what ways are we keeping ourselves back, putting ourselves at a disadvantage in our fight against sin by allowing things to stay, to linger, keeping the door open, rather than fully submitting to God and doing as He has called us to do? With this in mind today, I encourage all of us to take some time to examine our hearts. Let's come before the Lord and ask for His help in this fight. Let's ask Him for clarity in terms of how we're called to live. And once He makes that clear to us, or as He makes it clear to us, let's fully submit to His will and His ways. Not make compromises, not fudge the details, but fully follow His ways and seek to be a people holy and set apart for His purpose, for His good and ours. So with that, let me pray to close this out. Oh Lord God, We thank You for Your word, Lord, and admittedly there's a lot in this passage and it might have seemed confusing at times, but God, just a thing that really stands out to me here is that question, in what ways are we compromising? In what ways are we not fully submitting to Your will and instead choosing to do as we please? Help us, God. We want to be a people who follow Your ways, who seek to be a holy people set apart for Your will. To do that, we know we need to fully surrender to You, to cut off the things that keep us from doing so. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help. Lord, we want to be people of integrity, people who, are not called to be perfect, but really want to follow Your ways and Your will. And so, Lord, forgive us for the ways we haven't done that. Help us, God, to submit to You. We thank You for this reminder today. Thank You that Your presence is with us and that You're working in our lives, Lord, that You're here fighting with and for us, God. So, Lord, we offer up our day to You. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.